We welcome each of you to the service today. We're very grateful that you made the choice of being with us as we assemble in this place to worship God and to study His divine will. Tonight I want to introduce my lesson by reading that's found in the Ephesian epistle. I want to read with you chapter 4, beginning at verse 11. The Bible said, and He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, that we all come into the unity of faith, the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Tonight, for a few minutes, I want to talk to you about a little lesson I call preaching with conviction. Before we do that, we need to pray. When the apostle, in the midst of the Ephesian letter, gives instructions to the church, he makes an explanation of some very important roles that have to be played by certain individuals who God chooses to make those roles. In fact, he said in the opening phrase of verse 11 of Ephesians chapter 4, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now, Paul says that the Lord puts certain people where they are in the church to accomplish particular accomplishments. There's things that need to be accomplished. And so he says that apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors, and that of course is not in the ideology of the modern world today, we're not talking about the preacher in some big mega church. We're talking about the elders who oversee the work of the church. But the apostles and prophets and evangelists and elders and teachers, these, he said, God put in the church so that we might be able to be edified. There's one thing that these people have in common. All five classes of those people are involved in preaching the Word of God. All five different roles that the Lord put in the church have to do with the teaching of the Word of God. So that emphasizes the importance of the Word of God in the church. Now, we tend to think often about the Word of God out of the church. We take the commission that says, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and baptized shall be saved. He that believes not shall be damned. But when we look at the numbers today, brethren, when we look at our churches across the brotherhood, in fact, when you look at most conservative Bible groups under a number of different names, they're getting smaller year by year. They're getting smaller year by year. You know, I've been doing this for a long time. And this gray hair gives me the ability to look back to where the church was when I started when I was 18 and to where the church is now when I'm 74. I mean, I've seen a lot of the church. I mean, I was carried into the assembly as a baby and haven't known anything else but the church. But I've traveled from church to church and state to state and country to country trying to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I'm convinced today, brethren, that the reason that our churches are getting smaller is not because we're not preaching, but we're really not preaching with conviction. I think we've really not put our heart where the Word of God would have us to put our heart. And he tells us that when this group of people does what they do, when the congregation of saints is edified and built up by the Word of God, it enables us to perfect the saints. And of course, you understand the word perfect there, or perfecting. That doesn't have to do with airlessness. It has to do with maturity. It doesn't mean that you're always going to be perfect in life. But it does mean that you're growing in faith. You add to your faith, virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, and charity. You're always adding to the foundations that have been established in the Word of God. And when we do that, it It builds us up. It brings us to growth and to completion for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. The preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ is for the edifying of the body of Christ. And that's to happen until all of this comes together in a unity that of a faith that was once delivered to the saints. You know, God is a God of patterns. In Hebrews, the 8th chapter, verse 5, the Bible says, "Who serveth to the example, a shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle, for see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed to thee in the mount." Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22 and 23, he tells us, "And almost all things are by the law purged by blood. Without the shedding of blood is no remission. It is therefore necessary that the patterns of the things in heaven should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these." And so God from the very beginning was a God of patterns. And we hear a lot about patterns today. And the point that I'm trying to make, brethren, that one of the patterns that has clearly been established in the Church of Jesus Christ is the fact that the Word of God has to be taught, and it has to be taught effectively. I wonder sometimes, brethren, how seriously we really take the edification of the church. I'm just going to ask you a question. Please, I don't want to embarrass you. I'm not asking anybody. I don't want anybody to answer. How often do you read the Word of God? Is it a part of your daily life? How often do you attend the service of the church where the gospel is preached? Do we just try to get by on Sunday morning? And we're too busy Sunday evening, Wednesday evening, or whenever the church meets? We tend, brethren, to have come to the point in life that we want to do what we have to do to make it. And if you'll look around you, we ain't making it. Our churches are getting smaller. And as I said, that covers a whole group of conservative churches from one end of this country to the other. But the numbers are devastating. We're losing our young people. Why does that happen? Obviously, we're not sharing the faith that was once delivered to the saints. I mean, we have it. We know it. We believe it. We teach it. But we're not sharing it with those people that we have contact with in our daily lives, in our homes, our occupations, or wherever it is that we interact with people in such a way that it would draw them to follow the patterns that are found in the Word of God. And I said, God has always been a God of patterns. He proved that in the very, very creation. You know, in Genesis chapter 1 through 3, you see the creation of the world and the interaction that begins to happen with the humans that he created in the latter part of that creation. And you recognize clearly that there is patterns that have been set into existence. For instance, every hour has 24 days. Every hour has 24. Every day has 24 hours. I washed my tongue this morning. Can't do anything. Every day has 24 hours. But when you start talking about the work of the church, when you start talking about things that need to be accomplished, think about visits that we need to make, our sick people that we need to be attentive to, what I hear an awful lot of is I just don't have time. When Diane and I first got married in 1968, we were working with the church, and I mean, they were good to attend. But as far as interaction in the community, they just didn't have any. And so I was in a business meeting with him, and I said, let's set up a visitation group. Let's kind of make a pattern of guys and have two guys visiting the hospital for a week. and then two more guys will do it. Let's set a pattern. Well, the conversation went on for a while, and finally one of the brethren looked at me and he said, "Don, I'll tell you something." He said, "I put so many dollars a week in the basket, and that pays you to visit my sick." I resigned. I left. Didn't go back. That's just not the way it works, friend. You can't pay me to do it. You can't pay anybody. These are responsibilities that Christians have. If you wear the name, you have an obligation to live your life in such a manner and to serve others in such a way that they would be encouraged and built up in the most holy faith. And when we don't do that, we lose ground in so many different ways. God not only set 24 hours in a day, but he gave us four seasons. The spring, the summer, the fall, and the winter. And our crops are dependent upon that. Which, when you take it back to it, that's what we eat. What we eat is determined by the patterns that God put in systems of the spring, summer, fall, and winter. Gives the earth time to grow and rebuild itself after the harvest time. It gives us discipline in planning to get through the hard times by the days of plenty. There are so many things that we learn from the patterns that God put into existence. One of the things that God put into existence is a pattern of teaching and preaching the Word of God. God commands preaching. As I said a moment ago in the Great Commission, Matthew chapter 28, verse 19 and 20, he said, "Go ye in therefore into all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world." Now there's two things as far as preaching in that passage is concerned. There's two verses, but there's two principles about teaching. First of all, he told the 12, "You go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature." That has to do with their salvation. It has to do with their ability to hear the word, repent of their sins, and be immersed in water for the remission of their sins. You go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. And when they hear the word of God and repent and turn in obedience and become a member of the Lord's church, the second thing Jesus says in verse 20 is teaching them to observe all things whatsoever commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. So there's preaching that has to be done before somebody's converted, and there's preaching that has to be done after somebody's converted. Now, all the preaching that's done before somebody's converted may not be in a pulpit, may not even be in a public assembly. It may be a very private setting. One of the most effective ways of teaching the Word of God is privately, one-on-one. And so it is when people are converted to the Lord Jesus Christ, members of the Lord's church, we have an obligation not only to teach them publicly, but to teach them from house to house as well. We do some of our teaching one-on-one. We do some of our teaching in front of the whole church. Mark said it this way in chapter 16, verse 15 and 16. He said to them, "Go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. And he that believeth not shall be damned." What's the mission of the church today? Preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. I was doing a radio program. I was working some churches in Missouri a number of years ago. And one of my very best friends came up to me after services. And he said, "Don, are we getting any response from the radio program? I mean, we were paying $15 for 15 minutes every Sunday. I mean, that's giving it to us almost." And I was driving 35 miles round trip to go down there and do it live. I was packing a lot of time into it. And he said, are we getting any results? He said, "We're not baptizing anybody." And he said, if people aren't listening to the program, then I don't see why we need to be having it." And I said, "Norris, I can get results. I can stir somebody up if you think that's what I need to do. In fact, if you listen to the program next Sunday, I'm going to happen to announce that my good friend Nora Sloan is married to one of the ugliest women I've ever seen in my life, and I guarantee you I'll hear from you this week. You think about it. Why did people go see Ali fight? Half the crowd wanted him to win. Half the crowd wanted him to get his nose broke. They had a different view of the fight, but it all had to do with their feelings about the man. And that's how come he sold so many tickets to every fight that he ever had. Because he used the emotions of the people. But when people sit during Sunday morning breakfast and listen to the gospel being preached, as I explained to Norris when he settled down after my comment about his wife, I said, our job is to sow the seed. We're not lords of the harvest. And when you can sow the seed for $15 a week, to a whole community and have hundreds of people listen to the broadcast, then I'm not going to be content with letting it go. Now, brethren, we have to sow the seed and have no hope of any results if we don't. It's a pattern that God set into existence. He put these people in the church that we might be able to effectively be taught the Word of God, that we might be built up in our faith. He gives us seven reasons in this epistle, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 through 13. He says that these five people, apostles, prophets, evangelists, elders, and teachers, are put in the church to accomplish this, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying the body of Christ, till we all come to unity of faith, to gain knowledge of the Son of God, to grow into a spiritually mature person, and to become like Jesus. And if we're not becoming like Jesus, and if we're not growing into a mature person, and if we're not rejoicing in a greater sense of unity in the church, it comes down to the fact, brethren, we're not doing effectively what God put in the church as a pattern that would help us accomplish that. Our people need to be fed. We not only need to teach, but we need to teach with conviction. We need to teach it in a way where they understand it, and they can see it, and they know how to live it. You know, we often talk about our examples and how we're supposed to set good examples. And we use Jesus as the perfect example. We talk about him and the Good Samaritan, or many stories like that. Jesus tells the story about a poor man who was having trouble, and religious folks who you would expect to take care of him walked on by on the other side. And then a man of another race, a Samaritan, comes and sees the Jew lying in the ditch, and Jesus said that he had compassion on him and went to it and bound up his wounds, poured in oil and wine. Now, brethren, before he ever administered any medical attention, Jesus said he had compassion on him. Have you ever stopped to notice how many times the word compassion is used in relationship of Jesus Christ? Matthew tells us that he saw a herd of sheep grazing and knew they had no shepherd. When sheep are not attended to, sheep scattered. All we like sheep have gone astray, the prophet said. That's what sheep do. They wander. If they don't have a shepherd, if they don't have a leader, if they don't have somebody set the example of which direction we're going to go, they're not going to get there. They're absolutely not going to decide with themselves as to where they need to go. So where do you find these five groups of people that do these seven things for the church? You find them in the church. And that's what these people do. They're commanded the Word of God to preach the Word of God. And where do they do that? They do that to every creature. They do that to all nations. And they do that in the church. And so we need to effectively and with conviction preach the gospel to a lost and dying world, and also to continue to teach and admonish one another and build one another up in the most holy faith. Acts chapter 2, verse 42 said, they continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and breaking of bread, and in prayers. These people had just obeyed the gospel. This is Acts 2, brethren. This is where the church was established. Peter preached the first gospel sermon in Acts chapter 2. These people were pricked in their hearts and they interrupted him in his speech. I think our folks wouldn't know what to do if the preacher was preaching and some lost people began to talk to him. I mean, that ain't what we do. But that's what happened on Pentecost Day. Peter was preaching and they had their ears filled with it and they stopped him and they said, "Men and brethren, what must we do?" And so Peter offered them the invitation and told them that they would repent and be baptized, every one of them, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of their sins. And the Bible says that 3,000 people were added to the church. Now beginning at verse 42, Luke, by inspiration, is telling us about that group of people. These are not just newcomers to the faith. These are not outsiders that's been converted into a church. These are all outsiders. There was no church. These are brand new Christians standing there wet from the waters of baptism. And the Bible says that they were faithful in those things. They were faithful in the apostles' doctrine. That means that's perfect. You know, too many times I hear people speak about somebody and they'll say, "You know, Brother so-and-so is not very faithful." Or sometimes they leave the "not very" out. They'll just say, "Brother so-and-so's not faithful." What's that mean? Well, it means he's done something we wouldn't do. And there's probably not a husband in this room that hasn't done something that his wife wishes that he hadn't done. I met a lady one time and she told me the thing that drives me absolute nuts is when somebody leaves a cabinet door open in my kitchen. And he winked at her, at me, and told me later, you know, that's what I get in trouble the most for. Leaving a cabinet door open. Now, when we talk about a husband and wife and say somebody's not faithful, we're not thinking about cabinet doors, are we? So, this thing about not faithful can go a long way to where you were thinking about when you think about a husband and wife not being faithful, to leaving kitchen cabinet doors open. Because he's stepping out of the pattern. He's not doing the things that she wanted him to do. So there's growth, brethren, that has to happen. In trivial things, in small things. If you were going to be a high jumper, you're not going to ask him to set the bar at 7'6". Not on your first try. You want him to set it down here where you can almost step over. But you're going to get to that 7'6", aren't you? You're going to be able to grow and develop and mature and build yourself up so that when you approach that bar, you'll approach it just in a perfect way and lay yourself just as you have to do it to accomplish the goal that you have of accomplishing that jump. We have to train ourselves. We have to develop ourselves. We have to build ourselves up. And if we don't build ourselves up in the church, if we don't continue to teach with conviction and edify ourselves and build ourselves up in the faith, it's no wonder we're not going to keep them. Because we're not the shepherds, the leaders that they need. and they become sheep that Isaiah said is gone astray. Acts chapter 20, verse 7 said, upon the first day of the week, the disciples came together to break bread, and Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. He was there to worship, wasn't he? They came together on the first day of the week to break bread. So this was their Sunday service. And Paul preached to them. And Paul preached to them till midnight. Now, brethren, I have a reputation for being long-winded, but I ain't never preached till midnight, I'll tell you that. Is there anybody here that thinks that service started at 11 p.m.? I mean, are we going to squeeze our hour of worship in from 11 till 12 when Eutychus falls out the window? No telling how long you'd have gone if that poor man hadn't gone to sleep and fell out. You know, it didn't make a lot of difference. They were being edified. They were being built up. We're talking midnight, brethren, and they're still worshiping. They're still building themselves up in the most holy faith. They're trying to accomplish more things. They're putting themselves in patterns that they usually don't follow. Anybody here want to worship all night? We can't even get our people to come to gospel meetings and to Wednesday night, to Sunday night. And they're not even going to grin at you if you start saying, we're going to stay till after midnight. We're just going to follow the Bible pattern and do what Paul did. One of the brethren is going to preach till midnight. The challenge is to stay awake. We live in a time, brethren, where those of us who want to get our 45 minutes get in a lot of trouble. In fact, there's some of our guys that have listened to some of the leadership and they've decided they're going to give them the 15 minutes they ask for. 15 minutes of the Word of God ain't getting it done, brethren. It's just not getting it done. Everybody likes that. Everybody likes to be able to shake hands after service and go get in their car and they hadn't lost much time at worship. You know, some of the people that teach that the most often are people that are associated with education. They're teachers and principals and that kind of thing. And they're talking about 15, 20-minute sermons. I have two granddaughters. One of them's 6. One of them's 14. And they both go to school 7 hours a day. Now, the educational people, like the superintendents and the PhD guys that talk about how we need to educate our kids, have decided that it's perfectly within the range of reason to take a 6, 7, 8-year-old child and put him through 7 hours of classroom instruction. And there isn't a kid in this room today. Well, most of you aren't kids. There isn't anybody in this room today that went to a public school that didn't go to school all day. Why did we do that? Because reading, writing, arithmetic, that's so important. That's what makes the world go. And you just got to go, son, and get that education. And then after you go through high school, a lot of us went on for 4 more years of punishment. Why do we do that, brethren? Because our mamas and daddies told us you're just going to have to get a job. You got to qualify. You got to pass some examinations. You got to develop yourself to an educational level where you can do a certain task that you will be well paid for. Because you're going to get married and you're going to have babies and you have a responsibility to teach that. The whole system of education is built on our personal need. We need to grow in education. So that our world can develop and be the kind of world that it has to be. And we look at the church, and brethren, I'm not suggesting that we have 7-hour services. I'm not suggesting that at all. I just want you to think with me a minute. I want to know how we can fuss over a long service when our eternal souls are at stake. And what I'm saying is we want to give up this spending too much time. I'm going to ask you again. You read it at home? Tonight before services, I put some of these back on the table, and they're free. I don't mean that they're cheap, or I just mean they're free. Diane and I decided a number of years ago that I mostly was going to take on this project, and every meeting I hold, I preach about the Word of God and its importance in our lives, and so we printed literally thousands of those, and I take them to every gospel meeting I hold. And if you don't want any more of these, don't ask me to come back. But my goal is to be able to get three or four people with their head in the Bible. And if we didn't get any more than three or four people to read the Bible on a daily basis, it was worth what we paid for the test. When I began my work in Rogers, Arkansas 13 years ago, first thing I talked about that Sunday morning was that we're going back to the Word of God. And you need to read the Bible every day. They have heard that over and over and over again. And I feel like we're really blessed. We have about 45 or 50 people that are reading the Bible every day. Half of them do, half of them don't. But we're going to change that. We're going to get better at it. But I'll tell you what happened. When our people started reading the book, when our men started reading the book, not to develop a sermon, you know, sometimes you got your name on the schedule, and so you find yourself sitting up late on Saturday night putting a lesson together. James Orton, some of you know him, but he was a dear friend who's not with us anymore. He was staying at our house one time. He was holding a weekend meeting in the church where we were attending, and James and I were sitting alone. For those of you that don't know him, he's a PhD in psychology. Psychiatry, and had his own personal practice and preached ever since he was a teenage boy, and he's one of the finest men that I ever knew in my life. He was a dear friend, and I miss him because I used to call him every time I got in a situation where I needed some help. But we were sitting there on Saturday morning, and he looked at me out of the clear blue. He said, "Don, do you read the Bible every day?" And I said, "No, I don't." He said, "Have you ever read it from Genesis to Revelation?" I said, "Yeah, once." And he said, "You need to get your head in the book." And I told him, at that time, I averaged 325 sermons a year. I was holding 18 to 20 meetings a year, doing that radio program, plus my local one. 325 sermons a year, and there's only 365 days. Do you know what this preacher needed so bad when he was young? You know what turned his hair gray? It wasn't teenage girls. It was material. I had to have material. And I told James, the reason I study the way I study it, I just don't read it from lid to lid. Because I need material. I need to write material to preach. And he in his sweet way just grinned and said, "Don, if you just sit down and read it, you'll have more material than you'll have time to write." And he was right. And so, reading the Bible every day is part of life. Well, sometimes you know something happens and you can't, but the next day you got to double up and get it done. So I hope you'll just take a schedule with you or two. If there's other people that you know need to get one, get one. But encourage people to read the Word of God. It's the light of the world, isn't it? It's the lamp that keeps us from darkness. It's what we got to have. It's God's pattern to share His infinite mind with the people that He created. And it was His pattern in the church. God's plan was to preach the gospel. And preaching the gospel pleases God. You remember that passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18 to verse 21, where the Bible said that we were to read the Word of God, and that it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. It pleased God by the preaching of the gospel to save those who would believe. Are we saving those? Are people believing? You turn that thing around, people are not believing because they're not hearing the gospel, because we're not preaching it. That's that passage in the verse. So we need to get serious about it. If you want your church to grow, I don't even know who you teachers are in this place, and that's a good feeling, because I'm going to say something to those of you who teach. If you want your church to get stronger, you get better. You get better. You work harder. They deserve better. They deserve you growing and developing and not having the attitude of just getting by. Brethren, there is no other plan. God does not have plan B. He assigned the responsibility of preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ because it's the power of God to salvation. Romans chapter 1, verse 16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also the Greek. Nobody is going to be saved until the gospel of Jesus Christ is preached. One of the reasons we're not growing is because evidently we're not preaching effectively. We're not preaching with conviction. We're not preaching enough. Or we're not preaching in enough places. There are lots of ways that you can look at this passage, brethren, and I want you to do all of it. Start at home. Start at home. Then look at your church. Then look at your community. Look at the brotherhood. Look at the mission work. You know what all of those things are tied to when things are going good, whether it's the home or all the world? It comes down to the Word of God. It comes down to the Word of God. Word of God is the difference between heaven and hell. That's true in your life, it's true in my life, and it's true to everybody that's sitting in your pews. And we need to effectively teach it. I want you to listen very closely, Greta. Do you recognize that the only way that you can change an eternal soul is the Word of God? The only thing we have that will change an eternal soul is the Word of God. I think of that constantly. I never walk in a pulpit without thinking about that. That's my job. That's what I do. And I work to try to get in the hearts of people. If I can get in your lap tonight and talk to you eyeball to eyeball, that's what I want to do. I want you to know this is personal between you and me and the Word of God. If we want to grow as a church, we have to grow as a people. I didn't go to school or didn't go to college to be a gospel preacher. I had my life all planned out and was on the way to develop it. My idea was that I was going to give me a job, make a good living. I could do that sitting in an office counseling from Monday through Friday, and I could preach all the little churches for nothing. That's kind of what I had in mind. I was at the 4th of July meeting one year. I was a 19-year-old young man, and one of our preachers came up to me and he said, "Are you going to preach the gospel or not?" And I told him what my plan was. He said, "You remember the parable of the talents?" I said, "Yes, I do." He said, you remember the man, what happened to the man that buried his talent? I said, yes, I do. He said, don't bury yours. Turn around and walk on. I never could deal with that. I decided that for the rest of my life, with every ounce of energy that I had, I wanted to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's my purpose in life. I'm a husband married to a lovely lady. I'm a father. I'm a church member. I have a lot of responsibilities in different places. But my number one responsibility is serving God to the best of my ability. And from the determination that I've made and lived all my life, that's in preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I'm so happy that that older preacher looked me square in the eye and said that. Brethren, our preaching has to be biblical. It has to be authentic. We are to give attention to reading, exhortation, and to doctrine. And understand that preaching really is where Christianity stands. My last passage is in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 16. The Bible said, for though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. Our necessity is laid upon me, yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. One of these days, brethren, we're all going to stand before the Lord in judgment, give an account of the things that we've done and the things we haven't done. And we need to think about that responsibility that we have when we stand before the Lord. Our judgment, you're not going to stand before God. I hear people say, you know, when is it we'll stand before God? You're not. The Bible says that all judgment has been given to the Son. God the Father is not be sitting on the judgment bar. And one of these days, you and I are going to stand before the Lord and give an account of the deeds done in the flesh, Paul told the Corinthian brethren, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And when we talk about our life with the Lord Jesus Christ, I want to remind you that you're going to be talking to somebody who's got the scars right there in the palms of his knee. He's the one that died for you. He's the one that had time for you. He's the one that had direction for you. He's the one that gave his life for you. He's the one that built his church for you. He's the one that saved our miserable soul when we were washed in the blood and made holy. One of these days, we want to talk to Him about our life. You think about it. There's one in the audience tonight. He's not a Christian. Won't you step out in faith, believing that Jesus is the Son of God, determine yourself to repent of your sins and change your life, confess that He is the Son of God and be immersed in water for the remission of your sins, or if you're here having once obeyed that gospel, but for some reason, and I'm really not interested in the reason, I don't need to know, but if there's anything that's come between you and the Lord, I hope today you'll have the faith and the courage to step out and ask the prayers of the brethren while we stand.